There's a number of things that I've been meditating on and considering for the tape, and for perhaps if you haven't been here when I've been in the pulpit on Wednesday nights, I'm continuing, intend to continue in this theme on healing. And based on, right from the beginning again, the title of the series that I dedicated this passage in Psalm 107, verse 20, the key verse, that they cried out to the Lord in their destruction or their distresses, depending on the translation, and he sent his word to heal them. And so this started back last fall in terms of focus of study and series, but really it's something that the Holy Spirit has been doing and working on me for over years. And so there's a lot that's been going on in terms of what I've been gleaning. And in using that term glean, I want to share something that has really helped me in this. Pastor Handel at a men's breakfast did a devotional on gleaning from others as we listen to others in other ministries even. And one of the things that I've been doing is I've been considering and approaching this, the doctrine of healing and the subject, is one of the first things I began to do is I began to glean and search presentations from other camps and to glean from them. One of the motivating factors that was involved in me for stepping into this realm of consideration and scrutiny, if you will, for discernment, is over the years I realized, you know, there seems like there's different movements that have more activity, and in the realm of healing in particular, perhaps even more evidential healings in their ministries. Although, you know, for some of the camps we would, and what we hear and observe, you're kind of gun shy of it. And lo and behold, in doing that, you would be surprised to learn that there are some charismatic movements that are actually established in grace, finished work, and balance in their understanding and the practice of the gifts. And I say that, you know, and I hope you would take that in a sense of humor, but they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in this focus and study, what I've been doing is purposing to not limit God, and to glean and to learn what I can. And one of the things I've set my heart on in terms of study and focus has been to really, I want to get a handle on and rightly divide the word. So that not only can I embrace it in my own personal walk, but more importantly, so that I can be used of God to impart the life of the Spirit through what God is teaching me and in the position that I hold. And before I go any further, I just, you know, thank God for the covering of the church and the pulpit ministry, our pastor teacher, the ministry that we are under the covering of. Pastor Moore, I know you're here. Just Sunday morning, I came into service and I was just trying to grab hold of what was the Holy Spirit ministering to me personally. And I'm not sure that I was grasping it when I was in service, but I went home that afternoon and it had just been repurposed, and I was reflecting on what you were sharing. And I began to meditate on Psalm 61, 62. And I realized that my heart has been overwhelmed. And God's just been comforting me and ministering to me through the Spirit through the week. You know, recently, just I know people have been praying, but I've been dealing with an onslaught in the financial realm with our business and different problems that have arose, and then more recently, that's kind of spilled over to begin to affect my wife, and she had a heart attack here a couple weeks ago, and then I hope my dad ended up with another heart attack in the hospital, and then last week I lost my horse Samson, who I've had for 30 years. And so when I come into service Sunday morning, you know, everybody's at convention, and I just come into service, and I didn't realize how much, you know, I was burdened in my spirit. And that message just set me free. And so I just want you to know, Pastor, that just thank God for your availability and sensitivity to the presence of God, and thank God for this ministry. So having gone there, do you know that I've experienced raising someone from the dead and this ministry of healing? And I'm talking about my dad. There's been now 4 occasions when God has had me in the perfect timing, the perfect place available to him, and he's gone out. And, you know, I say it a little bit half-heartedly, but in reality, I realize this is exactly what has taken place. And when I was battling both for Leah and for him in prayer, I used much of what I've been gleaning on this doctrine and study, and using the authority God's given me to literally release healing into them, and as well as with the body in their prayers. But my dad's gone out a couple of times, and I've been there, but God has orchestrated, so I was there. And the last time, he went out 3 times on me. But the time before that, going back a couple months, the doctor at St. Peter's, when they were putting his pacemaker in, come out, and he sought for me, and he found me, and he said, I want you to know that your dad literally has been born again. and he didn't know what that meant to me in terms of, you know, the spiritual terminology. But in terms of another chance for life, he says he was gone. And the same thing happened here recently. The doctor said he was gone. And I believe that God, I'm not taking credit for it, I believe that God had orchestrated it so that I would be there to be able to minister to him and to pray over him when his heart stopped. And I've been thinking about it, and in a way, you could say, literally was used of God to bring him back. And it's one of the things that the New Testament comments on, that we will raise people from the dead, just as Jesus did. Thinking of Lazarus. Only Lazarus was gone for a few days. But I know men in ministry that have had the experience where hours, literally hours after someone has been pronounced dead in the hospital, documented, have prayed and they've been raised up. And I won't go into that, but I say all this on the doctrine and the subject of healing. One of the areas that I've been studying and meditating on is studying the authority of the believer. And I started out here a few months back and brought in and introduced this idea that Paul writes about in his address to the Ephesians church in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul literally makes a statement, and it's repeated, but he says, I pray often that you, now I would like you to consider this, you know, personally and corporately. He said, I pray often that you would come into the revelation of the knowledge of the mysteries of God that are available for you in who you are in Christ. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, okay? But what Paul was praying, and when you begin to study it, he was praying that the church, the believers that he was praying for and investing in and discipling and had won to Christ, would receive revelation, the fullness of the revelation of who they were in Christ. Because as believers, I think it takes a lifetime to receive revelation as to who we really are. And one of the things that I'm learning, and I want you to take this to heart and go before God with it and allow the Holy Spirit to bring instruction and revelation. And I would say this, just bring an in-love challenge. Don't box God in or limit him, okay? Don't limit him, because with God, all things are possible to them that believe. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. And God wants us to grow in faith through the knowledge of the Word. Peter writes this in his writings in 1 and 2 Peter, that God wants us to grow by grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and grow in the understanding of what the knowledge of the Word brings to us. And what it does in terms of the grace of God that is available for us, if we will seek him with all of our hearts, our minds, soul, spirit, all that we are, like Remo brought out tonight in his devotional, to just set our hearts on God and fix them and purpose and to seek him to find out what it is that he has for us. I mean, I'll go back to and just repeat for the series, but again for consideration in Proverbs 4, 16 through 20, 24. You know, it says there that to attend unto the words, to fix our eyes on the word, and to give ear to the word, and to let it get fixed in our heart. And it goes on to say that the word of God is life to those that find it, life to those that find it, and health to all their flesh. And God wants to use us to enable us and equip us through the knowledge of the word, the virtue, power, and of the essence of the love and the nature of God, Peter wrote, is accessed through the knowledge of the word by faith. As we learn of the word of God, and then let the Holy Spirit lock it in our hearts and let it become established in our hearts so it becomes operational in who we are. And I believe this is where that the term that Pastor Stevens taught, the term theantric action, comes in. So it's in our heart, and it's not just that we memorize verses and study the doctrine, although we do that, but it goes beyond that into that panta rhema establishes itself, Matthew 4:4, into our hearts, and we begin to really believe it. I mean, believe it to the point where we don't doubt it, and we have an expectation that builds. It's not only faith, looking and expecting of God, Psalm 62:5, our expectations of God, but it's established in us to the point where we begin to really believe it, so that it's there and it's locked in. And it becomes operational in the governing of the conduct of our spirit. So that when the Holy Spirit leads, we can operate in the authority of who he has ordained us to be. And it's not a matter of us, you know, working up of our emotions and preparing to do it because we're purposing to do it, but rather being prepared ahead of time and available so that the Holy Spirit can stir us and then move through us as we yield ourselves to the cross and yield ourselves in self-abandonment to God in his presence and let resurrection life rise up and flow through us, in us and through us. I believe it's in Galatians that it's the New Testament speaks unto him who is able to do far exceedingly above all that we could hope or imagine or think. But don't stop there, because it goes on to say, according to the power that is within us. The power that is within us. You see, God has in each and every one of us established and given us grace, the power of his essence, that in who we are in a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, the older things have gone away, and behold, everything's brand new, become new. We are a new creation. We are body, soul, and spirit, and our spirit is combined with the Holy Spirit of God through the born-again experience, the pneumatikos man in 2 Corinthians 1 or 2. And we are a new creation. We have this power and authority. And God works through people. Okay? This is where God has, if you will, in his sovereignty, he has somewhat limited himself. Now, there's a term you think, what do you mean God's limited himself? Well, in many ways, God has limited himself because he's chosen in the time in the grace dispensation where we're at, and even going back in the Old Testament times, God is chosen to work through people, his children. And so, if you will, he will orchestrate situations where he could move in miraculous ways as we understand and perceive and think about miracles, but rather God chooses to move through us and use us. And we have been given authority. We have been given authority by God, and we need to learn how to use that authority. And we also need to learn and study to know what is God's part and what is our part. Because in 2 Peter 5, is it, where it says that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and then it says he will exalt us in due time, and then it goes on to say that the devil, as a roaring lion, roams seeking whom he may devour, okay, whom he may devour. And the key word there is may devour. Who is it that the devil is looking to consume? Those that don't know the word of God in terms of the believers, okay? That don't know the word. He wants to take advantage of our innocence, or not our innocence, but of ignorance. And if we don't know what God's word says, we're prime candidates to be taken advantage of. And to give him opportunity to take a bite out of us even. But going back to that, it goes on to say, after we humble ourselves under God, it says, resist the devil and he must flee. Resist. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. It's saying that we are to resist the devil and he must flee. It's not saying God resists the devil, although he does. Don't get confused with this. But we have a responsibility to exercise our authority and resist the devil by calling on God and using what God has taught us, what he's equipped us in the knowledge of him and the power that he's given us to release Christ within us, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. And so we resist the enemy, and greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Are you following me? Okay? Greater is he who is in you and I, as born-again believers, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. But how does it work? By us knowing who we are in Christ according to the word, and then exercising our authority and our position as believer priests and warriors in the kingdom to fight the devil, to resist the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, to put on the full armor of God and to consider every aspect of the full armor of God and be operational in our application and resist the enemy and release the power by faith under the authority that he's given us. And to do that, we've got to be filled with the Spirit and the knowledge of the Word and being taught by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And if we're doing all that, nothing can come against us and stand. Because we are more than conquerors. Romans chapter 8. And we have the availability of the Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this with me a little bit. I'm going to go back and just backtrack a little bit. And somebody will have to tag me on time. I can't see, but I know that I have a tendency to go over time. Mark said today at the Bible study, he says some of the best games are going to overtime. Okay. So, I want to make this point. In consideration is who we are and the fact that God works through people. All right? in our position and authority. Let's go back to Moses in the Red Sea. All right. Now, God has delivered the nation of Israel out from underneath the hands of Pharaoh by dealing with the gods of Egypt and exercising his power, and to the point where Pharaoh is forced, basically, to release Moses and the people that Moses is leading. And you know the story, but just let it come fresh from the throne. Just think with me. God orchestrates it so that by the Spirit, they're led to the edge of the Red Sea. And they're in a place where they're cornered, and there's no way out. And lo and behold, the enemy comes on the horizon. You know the story. And I know everybody here, given the crowd that's here tonight, knows the story, okay? But so they're at the edge of the Red Sea, and they're cornered. Pharaoh and all of his chariots and his army are just waiting to sink their teeth into him, thinking they've got him cornered. And I'm going to throw this out there. This is interesting. I just learned this in my studies, that God, when he was dealing with Pharaoh and back in Egypt, he dealt with the different plagues, but and in doing so, he was dealing with different idols or gods, the gods of Egypt, okay? And if you each one that's mentioned, if you study the history on it, represents different gods that they worship. When he turned the water red, when he brought in the lice and the frogs, and you go down the list, they're all different gods. And Pharaoh worshipped, kind of half-heartedly worshipped some of them, but it's been discovered through archaeological history and research that Pharaoh himself of that time worshipped Baal. Okay, and there's a city that's mentioned in the story of the Exodus that gives us a geographical idea and location of where the people of Israel were cornered. And what they've discovered is that the Amorites had moved into that region and had erected in the city there, it was a small city, or you might even call it a village, a temple to Baal. And they worshiped Baal. Pharaoh himself, they believe, also worshiped Baal as the most high god that he worshiped. And it's interesting that when the fishermen of Egypt, the seamen, would go to the sea to go to protect themselves, they would go into that temple and offer sacrifice to Baal, because the Amorites had presented him as the god of the sea. And so when Pharaoh cornered Moses and his people at the edge of the sea, it's believed that he took it as his God was delivering Moses and the people into his hands. And it didn't surprise him when the sea opened up, because he believed that Baal was doing it. And so that's what gave him the confidence, they believe, to lead all the army in after the nation of Israel. So, and I don't know why I shared that, but I just put it out there. In the strategicness of our battle with the enemy, and probably God will use it through the Spirit to help someone. But going back to Moses and the people, when you read the story of Exodus, they're cornered. Moses hits his knees. Have you ever picked up on this? Moses hits his knees, and God says, "Moses, what are you doing on your knees? Get up and use your staff," which is a symbolic of his authority, the authority of the believer. "Pick up your staff and speak to the waters." Okay? Now, any one of us, if we're under assault, what are we going to do as mature believers? Hit our knees, right? And so Moses, he probably, in a lot of ways, he's doing right. But God's saying, "No, it's time to use your authority, Moses. Get up, take the staff that I gave you, the staff that was turned into a serpent, on and on and on, you know the story, and speak to the waters. And Mark brought this out in our, we were studying, and if you study the Hebrew, it says that Moses spoke to the waters, and in the Hebrew what it brings out is that Moses spoke harshly, aggressively, with authority, continuously to the waters, and the waters abated. And my point is, Moses had to exercise the authority of who God had ordained him to be at that moment. And God used Moses to release his power through him to part the Red Sea. Okay? And that same principle applies to you and I as New Testament believers. In fact, more so when you begin to study it. And when you begin to study the authority of who we are as believers. The Bible, when it talks about healing, there's many different ways in which healing is ministered, but one of them is that we are to pray for one another, and we are to lay hands on the sick and pray for them. And the New Testament says that the sick will be healed. That's one of several ways that it's done, okay? But what needs to take place? We have to, in faith, respond to what we've been taught, lay hands on people and pray for them, okay? So I want to share this, too. I learned. I think it's appropriate, and it'll help as in just a consideration of believing God. By the way, I'm praying that the body will catch the vision and that the body will begin to catch the vision and the faith. Okay, I see the hand. I'm going to close quickly. Thank you. I'm praying that the body will catch the vision because we are seeing documented healings that are taking place. I got a number of them. I'm recording them. Some of them are huge. Some of them are what you say small. Okay, if there's any such thing as a small miracle, no, not with God. And we want to give testimony to that. But just real quickly, going back to that period in Egypt, God overturning the gods of Egypt, I recently learned this, that the threshold, the doorposts, that it was the practice of the Egyptians, I never knew this before, it was the practice of the Egyptians, the threshold and the door entrance to the homes was their altar for sacrifice to their gods. And the Egyptian homes, the entrances, had to be constructed by a certified carpenter, and they would put notches in the sides of the doors and on the threshold and an identification that would signify that they were a carpenter or a carpenter's son. And they would offer their sacrifices and shed. So it was common to use hyssop, not just the Jews, but the Egyptians. It was common to use hyssop to put blood on the threshold. So when God instructed Moses to apply the blood, we know, we've taught, that he was to take the hyssop and put the blood and make the sign of the cross on the threshold. But not only, it wasn't something that would become, you know, that something that we would look back on, but the Egyptians that believed in their gods would do the same thing, thinking that the angel of death would pass over them when they got news of it. And so again, even there in the Passover, what God was doing was showing his superiority over the Egyptians and who they worshiped, their gods. And in Psalm 105, it says that when the Israelites came out of Egypt, that there was not one feeble among them. And real quickly, what were they doing before they came out of Egypt? They had to roast the lamb, take the blood from the sacrificial lamb, put it on the doorposts, and they had to roast the lamb and eat the lamb all through the night and eat it in completion. They were feasting. This is stuck in me and established dealing with this, the doctrine as it ties to communion, but I want to put this out there to let it be established with you as the Holy Spirit is leading. Before they come out of Egypt, they were feasting on the Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And that one feeble came out among them when they come out. They come out on their own ability and power and strength in their legs to make the journey. And there wasn't one that had to come out on crutches or be carried or regardless of the age. And so our God is able, and our God is able to heal. And he wants to heal. And I just want to encourage you to be praying and to be allowing, don't limit God, don't box him in. Be praying for expectation and faith to be built. Because, again, I am absolutely convinced and have the conviction that God wants us to seek him and to allow him and give him place to move in such a way that we see a progressive increase of miraculous healings and deliverances. So would you join me in that? And I'll close with that, because, again, I could go on for hours. Father, we just thank you for your living word, which is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. And we pray that you would help us to just avail ourselves to what your Holy Spirit is willing in terms of what you're willing, Father God, in our lives, in our experience. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.